Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, again we want to express our gratitude, our joy, Lord, to be in your presence, knowing it's a presence that's different from what has been through 2,000 years. Knowing, Lord, your vindicated prophet said the pillar of fire would lead us into the millennium. And we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we just pray that the same light that came through the word to prepare us may flood our hearts and our minds this morning, Lord, in such a way that it'll be bread to hungry souls, it'll be water to thirsty souls. Whatever's needed today, Lord, we pray that even though it just be little seeds, something, everybody might have a portion, have a share, have illumination, have an understanding. Have something from you, O God, to help down the way and to bring each one closer to eternity. And yes, Lord, even right into eternity, Lord, which we know is going on in this very hour. Something has transpired and something is transpiring. And the same thing is yet about to transpire, which will bring us right into that place, Lord, that you mentioned, New Jerusalem, the glory which is pervasive. God himself and the pillar of fire above the Lamb on the throne, the bride around the throne, and multitudes, millions, if not billions of people outside the holy city, all in one great kingdom, all in one great family of God. Lord, we appreciate that. Help each one here in divine presence to feel right at home, Lord, and a part of it. Oh, God, our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I mentioned in my usual, sometimes usual announcements, which I record and send out because many pastors get a benefit from it. A little insight that I run across is good for them. About the fact there that many people do not really understand what I'm teaching here, because I constantly refer to a vindicated minister, vindicated prophet, a vindicated word, point to the pictures on my left and to my right, which would be your right and your left. The fact of the matter is that what I teach is not difficult to follow if one understands certain salient factors that actually make up what is being taught. Now, it's not difficult then to follow what I teach, which I believe Brother Branham taught, based upon the fact that the major thrust of Brother Branham's message is the appearing and presence of God, which foreruns the literal descent of God who incarnates himself in the body of Jesus, which event is known as the Second Coming and takes place after the rapture and wedding supper. Now, what I mean by that is that it's pretty difficult for anybody that understands anything at all about Christianity, has heard anything at all about the Bible, and not know that the Bible teaches the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. As a child, I didn't know the Bible, and all I knew was, however, concerning the Second Coming of Christ, that it was more or less a cliché where irreverently we'd say that guy's slow as the Second Coming of Christ, or this event is as slow as the Second Coming of Christ. It was derisive, but nonetheless, as the Apostle Paul said, that some teach Jesus out of contention and some teach out of love. Nevertheless, he is taught. He's brought into focus before the people. So I say this morning that you would have to be more than naive. You'd have to be more than out of touch with religion. You would have to be somehow in a vacuum not to know the expression, the Second Coming of Jesus Christ. Whether you know it in a sanctified manner or an unsanctified manner, you'd have to know about it. You cannot pick up any article, religious, but what there is the thought in there. Now, what people... or the people that believe that There are a certain number, but in no wise a majority, who also believe in what is called the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes place before the second coming of Christ. Now, that's in the Bible. Because the Word of God talks about it. But it's very obscure to people. Now, what we believe is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ has already appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost. Now, that picture there is what we're really talking about. That pillar of fire, which is a supernatural picture and proven to be so by the best experts in America at that time, of which George Day Lacey was the head of the FBI documentation, photography, and so on, said that is a supernatural picture, a picture of a supernatural being, and the only one in the entire world. So, we are looking at a supernatural element over the head of a natural element, which we believe to be a prophet, which we believe, according to Scripture, is Elijah the prophet, which was to come before the great and notable day of the Lord and destruction, because that great and notable day of the Lord will bring the destruction, to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So therefore, Elijah, the prophet, so designated, would have to come before there was any catastrophe and do something that was necessary in order that the children of God would not be destroyed with the wicked. Now, that's the long and short of it. Now, Brother Branham said, and he's vindicated by everything he said, thus saith the Lord, came to pass with no failure. We call him vindicated. He said the spirit of Elijah, which is literally the spirit of God in a certain ministry at certain times in certain people. That's all. Comes five times. It came first in Elijah himself, who, by vindication, identified the God of Israel, who could no longer be identified due to the insertion of heathenism in heathen doctrine. Now, Paul warned the church would have three things go haywire. They would have a wrong Jesus, a wrong spirit, and a wrong gospel. And they got it even while Paul was living. What will be the condition today? The condition, if God is ever going to come to this earth and he's ever going to take a people out of here and ever have a millennium and ever have an eternal kingdom with an eternal people, according to the Word, he's going to have to do something about it. Because there's supposed to be a people standing here that don't even die. So something's got to happen. All right, the first time the Spirit of God came to a man, his name was Elijah. Nobody knows anything about him. He was a mysterious person. You can't find genealogy or anything else. You can find a little bit of geography, and that's it. He identified the true God of Israel by a showdown on Mount Carmel. Elisha, upon whom a double portion of the Spirit fell, Spirit of Elijah, showed the grace of God by performing twice the number of miracles and keeping Israel as much as possible within the channels that God had prescribed. Now, the third time the Spirit of Elijah came was on John the Baptist. And what did he do? By that Spirit, he identified the Lamb of God, pointed to him, and brought a message that got the children of God ready for the Messiah. That's what he did. What will the fourth one do? The fourth one, because of a 2,000-year interim, may have one or all of the preceding. He can have a showdown as to who the true God is, how many are there, and all about it. He can show the grace of God by manifesting in a great healing ministry. He can turn the hearts of the children back to the parents, as it says the Spirit of Elijah will do, which John did not do. So somebody's got to do it. In other words, turn them back to the truth. Now, the point of the matter is that that's exactly what this Elijah did do. He thoroughly identified who God was, which was one God, which is eternal spirit. And he did it on the basis of only what a prophet is entitled to do and only a prophet can do, which is to speak in the name of the Lord, and that God will back him up. Therefore, when God backs up a prophet who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and says in that name those things which must surely come to pass and do come to pass, then the integrity of God and His prophet and the Word have been vindicated. Now, if you don't understand that, I'm sorry for you. Stick around, you'll get it. But if you don't get that, you will never know what I'm talking about. Now, you say, well, Brother Vail, our church has taught this for years and years, and we have been here for years and years. What have we got to say? Nothing. Shut up and sit down. Give me one, thus saith the Lord, by your pope or by your matriarch or by your president or by your elder or by anybody you got, your bishop. Bring them here to me. Bring him to me. Let me see God back him up, and I'll listen. You say, well, maybe this was the devil. Then if the devil can use the name of Jesus, then the kingdom of God is divided. And not only divided, the devil has taken over. Then if the devil has taken over God, I'm going to serve the devil. You say, you scare me. You're stupid. You got no choice. Have you? And how can you sit here this morning and think your own thoughts and depend on a church or some teaching? You can't do it. And be sensibly aware of the things of God. You say, what do you just base on that? What do you base it on? A bunch of Greek students? In the first century, they almost destroyed the first Christian church over a diphthong, which is a double vowel. And Paul stood there vindicated with the Word of God in the right after the Lord Jesus Christ. The 12 apostles there vindicated. Paul knew what God had told him. He brought it in vindication. He said, the word that I brought, I never brought you with the talking of my mind and a clever summary, presenting you something as though you could fall for that and your faith depend on it. He said, I came in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let a man come in the power of Jesus Christ. Let him have the word of a prophet. Anybody can have visions and say this and say that. But you follow Deuteronomy 18, and the Bible tells you there's a specific thing that God lays down for a prophet. And they say, well, how shall we know then whether it's a true prophet or false? Because God talked about the false prophet. He said, that man will come in the name of the Lord. And the thing that he says when it comes to pass, you better listen to him and fear him. Now, what is a prophet all about? A prophet is all about the word of God. That's what a prophet is all about. And a true prophet can never be judged. And his word can never be judged, because as thus saith the Lord, and let every mouth be dumb before him. Let every mind go into recession. Let every mind draw a blank. Let every mind go further. Let it take up a manure fork and a manure shovel and shovel the manure out of your head. Because that's what Paul called it. Oh, people don't like my preaching. They get very vulgar when I say these things because they use a four-letter word. I didn't use that four-letter word. If you want to be vulgar and misunderstand what I'm saying, you go ahead. But Paul said, I counted the dung, D-U-N-G, manure. Detritus, if you want to be a little nicer word, and that's not either. That's just a little bit of a something in your bloodstream or someplace else. Trouble is, people don't like a hard-hitting word. Today, when youth is so devastated by drugs and every evil thing in this world, do you think I'm going to stand here and do a little party talk with you people? Uh-uh. A vindicated prophet. According to the word of God in Revelation 10, 1 to 7, the same God that's sitting on the throne in Revelation 5 and 1 comes down to this earth. Not the Lamb, not Jesus, the body. He's the one that took the book out of the hand of the one on the throne, opened, ripped off the seals, handed it back to the God on the throne. The God on the throne climbed off the throne and came down here. And in Revelation 3 and 21, it's Jesus saying to the last church age, I am sitting on my Father's throne. So he's no longer on the mercy seat. He's on the throne. And at the same time, that pillar of fire, which is not God, that pillar of fire is known as the Shekinah glory, which is the glory attendant upon the personal presence of God. All you can see is a light. That is not God. That is not a picture of God. In the true sense of the word. Because no man can see God. You can only see a manifestation as God allows him some little form that he puts in front of you that you can apprehend by your vision. See. So therefore that mighty one came down to the prophet. And the prophet is in Revelation 10 and 7. It says, in the days of the voice of the messenger. Let's go back and take a look at it. You can see exactly what he's saying here. In the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as God hath declared the good news of the gospel to his servants, the prophets. Now listen. The gospel did not go to the Jews. The Jews do not have the gospel. So this prophet is to the Gentiles. You say, well, the Jews should have taken the gospel. You are sick. The Jews cannot take the gospel. They were blinded so they wouldn't get the gospel. Are you trying to rewrite God's word this morning? You've just joined the druggist crowd. You're just giving you a shot that's going to destroy you. You're in fine league with the devil and his doctors, his henchmen. The gospel does not go to the Jews. It was to the Jew first. And they turned it down. God blinded their eyes. So now are you going to come with a recipe above God? Just say, Lord, I've done the Jews a favor. I've taken off the blindfold. They're no longer blind. You are sick. I'm sorry, but you're sick. I hope you don't misunderstand when I say things like this. I preach tough on purpose to wake you up and to make you know, listen, you have got to get rid of your ideas. Your idea and my ideas don't hold. As Brother Branham said, you ain't got a think coming. I love that.
Amen.
And I don't have a think coming. I got to watch my thoughts. I don't fool myself. Paul the Apostle, what did he? He called them manure, dung. Now, if you want to know if that isn't a true statement, what are your kids being taught in school these days? What a mess. All right. There's a picture right there. He said, I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. I'm telling you what I teach. And if you'd like to come here and want to come here and be part of us, which is it's fine, but you've got to be a part of God. That's the thing that really counts. But you need an understanding. This is what we talk about. Now listen. That God came down to earth according to Second Thessalonians, the second chapter. But we better go to the first chapters, which gives the picture first. Beginning at verse 7, and unto you that are troubled, rest with us, relax. The troubled people of this world that I read of in Isaiah 62, my little prelude, you get a chance to relax. And it helps you relax by giving God no rest as you talk to each other. Doesn't say you're talking to Him. Hey. Hey. That's really crazy from what you ever learned, isn't it? What church do you ever go to outside of this church that ever taught to? Let me see your hands, Ray. Come on. And I'll call you a liar. Because without the prophet's teaching, nobody would have caught this. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's the end time and what's going to be finalized. But remember in here, it says, you people rest when this takes place. Now, what's going to happen with you? These people are going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. When He shall become to glorify, be glorified in His saints. Now, look. He's going to come to be glorified in His saints. Now, just a minute. The dead are dead. They got to come with glorified bodies. Get up out of the ground. We got to have glorified bodies before we meet Him. Before we go to the wedding supper. So what's He talking about? He's talking about a pre-second coming visitation. And that's it, where He comes down to do something for the bride. And at the same time, He will do something for the wicked. Just as it was when Abraham stood before God at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, which this is that time according to Luke 17. Will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? No, He won't do that. What's He going to do? He's going to get the righteous out of the way. That's what He does. And He's got to come down to do it, because the Bible never fails in how it acts. It acts the same over and over and over. The book of Ecclesiastes tells you that. It says, neither God nor His ways ever change. And what He's done doing now, He's done previously. And what He's done previously and doing now, He will do again. Do you understand what I'm saying? People don't think that's true, but that's the Bible. I didn't write it, I didn't teach it. Now, this coming here is the fulfillment of the prophecy of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, talking about the dead and living. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen. There are two Lords mentioned there. The Lord Himself shall descend. Then we will meet the Lord in the air. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? You know, you can do me yourselves a big favor by talking this in your Friday night meetings and even getting on the phone and holding up the lines. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. And please don't think I want to hurt your feelings. But over the years I've been with you, about 8 solid years of teaching, I have gone with certain people for a ride and gone places. And my conversation and theirs has turned around to these messages. And I have been utterly appalled at what little they knew after all the teaching. Now, it's not that hard. You are just not giving your minds over to the Word. You're thinking your own thoughts. And when you think your own thoughts, you will crowd out the thoughts I'm trying to give you, which are consistent with what was thus saith the Lord. I'm not trying to deceive you and get you here. I don't look at, except for a burden on my soul, knowing that I'll be passing out of here shortly, and there's so much work to be done. And what would I do? Retire and go out west and just sit around biting my fingernails? I'd sooner stand around here and give you a hard time and bite my fingernails. Let me tell you something. The Lord himself shall descend with a shout. And that word in the Greek is klousma, which is a command, which means you're going to get people to do certain things at your order, which means you will place them and you will tell them what to do. That word is like the coxswain giving the time to the rowers. It's the captain giving the orders. In other words, its authority comes down and takes authority. Now, tell me what authority does God exercise over the people? His Word. It's got to be His Word. Or authority denigrates into anarchy. You can't just say there's a God and then everybody have his own understanding. You've got to have an understanding given by God himself. That's what Paul said. My revelation came from God himself. So the Lord shall descend a shout. Now, all right, let's go and see that descent. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking of the resurrection. And he comes all the way to verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first one that came back, changed, immortal, to die no more. You say, what about Enoch and Elijah? You know something? Do you realize that they could have been caught up to heaven as human beings and never changed one moment from that time on and then only got their immortality after Jesus got his? Don't let your thoughts wander and try to fight the Word of God. Just take the Word of God, brother, sister. It's been vindicated. Now, you might not like that, but I love it. At least I got something to stand on. See? Now, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam die, even so in Christ all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. That's his presence. So he's got to come down. Now listen. Then cometh the end. Now watch the future perfect tenses here. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And he's not talking about Jesus putting down all rule and all authority and power. This is the one that came down, is putting under the feet of Jesus all rule and all authority and power until it's time to turn it back to the Father. So who came down? The Father came down. So the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. And the Lord that came down said, stay on the throne till I put everything under your feet. Now watch. For he all authority and power. In other words, he's going to take control. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to destroy it is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. Now listen, but when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he that is putting all things under is left out. E-X-E-C-P-T-E-D. Left out. That which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, and that's the word kusma. That's the basic word kusma. The Lord himself shall descend. That one. Will come down and put the church in order. He'll get it ready. Right. That's what the spirit of Elijah did in John, to make ready the prepared people, which was turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. Then when the hearts of the children are turned back, what will it do? It'll make the children ready. God's elected sovereign people, though it's sovereign, they're going to be there. They've got a part. And what is your part? Your part is in this message, talking it day and night. Don't try to live it first. That's the worst thing you can do. Talk it and understand it. And ask God to release the life in the word that's in you. That way you will become living epistles read and known of all men. Now, brother, sister, listen, tell me, I want you to get this flat. If you're going to be living epistles read and known of all men, I want to ask you one question. Who is going to write you? It's good, better be God, or you've got problems. And there's only one thing God's writing, and that's Rhema. And that it better be this word, as the prophet brought it revealed, in our hearts, minds, and lives. And the word of, and the spirit of God then opens it up, and the life begins to flow, and you begin to stand with Abraham, that in the spite of Sarah being dead, and you being dead, that one is going to come regardless. In other words, it's entirely out of your hands, but you stand there ready to have it in your hands, because you're the ones that are going to be changed. God's got to do it, but he's going to do it to me. That's what we're looking at. Nothing else. You look at something else and you've skipped me entirely. Now, all this is under the shout that Brother Branham said was the message. Standing there in the river in 1933 when hundreds of people saw that rainbow circle come on down. Went around the world in newspapers. Baptized in the high river. The voice that came through me speaking said, as John the Baptist foreran the first coming of Christ, so your message will forerun the second coming. In other words, then, if there is a literal appearing, there will be a message. And the Bible says, in the appearing, which is absolutely before the rapture, which is before the coming, the bringing back to earth, there is a chrusma, which is absolutely a God-given command. And I'm going to tell you something. A God-given command isn't just in one word, unless you want to say that one word is, listen to the prophet. But it's a message. That's why to me it is so ridiculous when people say, well, Brother Branham put the church in order. I don't want to make sound too hard, but it is a little on the folly side as far as I'm concerned, the bizarre side, to say Brother Branham put the church in order when he said put the gifts of tongues and interpretation and those things in a little room. Oh, come on, what's that going to do for you if you miss the Word of God, the truth? That's just a little thing you're supposed to do. And when you don't even do that, how much point is there believing you're going to get the true Word of God? It just is ridiculous. It doesn't add up, brother, sister, not in my understanding, which I trust is spiritual. All right, all these things are under the shelter of the message. This is all known to be correctly vindicated. In other words, it is known to be correct by Brother Branham saying, thus saith the Lord, certain things, they come to pass, never failing. That gives him the authority to speak the word of God, and the people will listen. That's how it always was, and that's how it's going to be. Now, once you get the simple doctrine, which we have enunciated this morning, to show you that we stand here teaching exactly what Brother Branham taught based upon a vindication, you are in position to follow the rest of the word. Which simply means this, I understand that this is something that God did and God is behind. God has spoken again. People don't believe that God can speak. He certainly does. He speaks through prophets. And there have always been key prophets. And there always will be until time has run out. So that's how we stand here this morning on the truth of how we claim that what we teach from Brother Branham's messages, absolutely a vindicated truth, and you can stand on it. You have no trouble. Now, Brother Branham here, this is number 16 on Shalom. I won't talk long on it. Maybe just read my notes and let you go. This message here is a message called Shalom. It was preached in 1964. The word Shalom in the Hebrew means peace. And Brother Branham categorically said, I bring you God's peace. Peace from God. Not peace of God, although that is certainly the evidence. But it's a literal peace from God. In other words, it's something like over here in Romans, the fourth chapter. No, the fifth chapter. The first verse. So listen to it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this in the Bible here, peace with God, means that God is no longer angry. God is no longer restive. God doesn't have a bone to pick anymore. He's completely reconciled through the blood of the cross to his people who went astray. He's not mad anymore. He's not at war. So, God is bringing in this end time the same elements to you and me that we may understand the struggle is over. You don't have to worry anymore. Is God angry? Is there a fuss going on? No. God is perfectly reconciled. As Brother Branham said concerning the book of Matthew chapter 5 and 48, be ye perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He said God gave the commandment, therefore God must give a way to obtain it. And he said, what is it? The blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin until there be no evidence of it. How can you make a man a sinner when there's no evidence of sin? That's why he said, little bride, he said, you are the virtuous, spotless, virgin bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't even do it. It all fell back on Satan. He said, you were trapped into it. Therefore, there is now a peace from God to the bride, and it's God's own peace. And God's own peace comes by way of the blood. Then people try to say, well, the blood's off the mercy seat. I don't care if it is. Maybe never even got on there. It fell on the earth. I don't mind why. Look at, don't argue with me. All I can say is this, I honor the blood this morning because the blood has done it. You may say that's a heathen superstition. Say what you want. I care little or nothing what you say. I believe that we have the peace from God this morning. God's own peace and God's own rest through the blood of the everlasting covenant. If the blood and bulls and goats could do such and such, how much more shall the blood of the spotless Lamb of Almighty God? So there is a peace that the prophet brings us as the mouthpiece of God, and he told us that that peace was ours. Now, he greets the people then with this peace of God, or God's peace. Now, it seems to me that Brother Branham has attempted to actually divide this sermon into three parts, at least up until now. Number one, he tells us about the darkness. Because there's gross darkness on the earth, then light appears. And it's in that time of gross darkness, and remember, it's not just dark, it is gross. And you can't find a much grosser amongst the people than is today, any time in history. Gross darkness. Number two, he taught us about the light that would come. Number three, in paragraph 136 on page 22, he then asks, the new year, what about it? He's going to talk about the new year. Thus, at this point, we should be launching into some counseling concerning the year, not necessarily something highly prophetic. That's not the idea, because that's not what he's been dealing with. He's been dealing with the light. And whatever is to come in the year will be based upon the light. So he'll be giving us some admonition, some help that will build us up spiritually helping our attitudes, and are going on with God in the context of the ministry that God gave him for us, which was the message declaring the presence of Almighty God. Now, let's look at this peace of God and the influence it should have upon us in this coming year, which was 25 years ago, but still holds good every year. And we started this message in the new year, didn't we? So we go to Colossians, the third chapter. And in Colossians, the third chapter, we're looking at verse 15. And it said, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." So he's telling you here that there's a possibility of an entire assembly. His brother Branham said, not only having all nine gifts, but literally having the peace of God. God's own peace. Now, it is not impossible, but I say to this congregation this morning, this is exactly what is being preached here. Whether it gets into my heart or your heart is another thing. But you've got to be sold that this is the peace of God. If you're not sold on it, then you're entitled to find it in whatever direction you may wander. I don't know. But Paul the Apostle brought this. And this was the peace of God. And notice in there he said, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And if any man has a quarrel, you simply forgive because Christ did it. This is the same thing I brought from Romans. God is at peace. He's not engaging in squabbles. He's not engaging in recriminations. He's engaging as, you are my children, I love you. I don't see a spot in you. Now, Paul said, let's take that to the whole congregation. You say, now, Brother Vail, how's it going to be? Because we are a funny bunch of people. You guessed it. I concur with you thoroughly. You are a funny bunch of people. And I'm just as funny up here or worse. There's only one way it's going to be done. God's got to do something about it. And there's a cure at the end time. Because he said, you can have it at the end time. And Brother Branham pointed directly to a vindicated message. I keep preaching. There is only one solution as far as I'm concerned. And that is the living Word of God in a bride. And that will do exactly what it's supposed to do because the Word of God never fails. The life in the Word of God brought forth John the Baptist. They said, who are you anyway? He said, I'm Isaiah 40. I am the Word of God in Isaiah 40 that says the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am that part of the Word of God in human flesh standing before you. Oh, they say, oh. When I say that to people, then they look at me like I'm crazy and they're scared to death. If you can't believe today that you are part of the living Word of God in flesh, let me tell you something. It's over your heads. You've lost it. You've lost my preaching. I've lost you in the preaching. You say, well, just a minute. How can I presume? If God said it, you're not presuming. This is past presumption. Merciful God, don't you understand that Abraham came to a place past presumption? Abraham had a promise that he was heir to the world. And after 25 years, he suddenly stood before God in perfect faith. Absolutely knew that he was. And he knew his seed would be. And he didn't have any seed. And Sarah was too old and he was no good, even if she wasn't. But he knew absolutely that he and his seed were heir. And you know something? He still isn't. because he hasn't come back to take over. But he stood there, knowing that God raises the dead and calls those things which are not as though they were, and we're in the same position by a vindicated prophet with manifestation of the proper signs and wonders. We know positively that this is ours. Will we stand with it? I may go down fighting and die. What's the difference? Like Job, I'm coming back. All right. The peace of God. The love of God. Let's go now to Ephesians, the second chapter. And verse 14, and see this shalom, this peace. For he is our peace. Oh, my. He is our peace, who hath broken, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, who did that? You say Jesus the man did it. I say you're wrong. Jesus the man did not do it. Let me prove to you by Hebrews, I beg your pardon. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 18 and 19, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He was the modus operandi. He was the channel. And hath given to us the ministry reconciliation. Who did it? God did it. To this, to wit, how was it done? That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Who did it? Who's doing it? God. He's our peace. See, what God? That one right there. That one right there that you and I cannot see. But the camera caught the supernatural light that attended his presence. Absolutely, that's the truth. Okay. We hardly got time for these things, but let's move on anyway. I'll pay everybody 20 cents an hour. After the first hour and a half. Keep you here for the rest of the day. Judges, the 6th chapter. 11 to 24. The story of Gideon. There came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abi Ezrahite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. They did that during the time of the Covenanters. If they went out at night, they'd kill them. You couldn't get together. The Catholics put the night bolts on all the doors. Had all the soldiers. Any Protestant was killed right now. Couldn't they just say, destroy him, destroy him. So you see, they thrashed their wheat. They got together. Clandestinely, in secret. Like one little girl in Scotland. I think it was, or England. I forget which. Might have been Scotland. She was going out to visit with her friends in the gospel of Christ. And so soldiers caught her. And they say, whence do you go, wench? Ah, she said, spare me. I go, she said, to commemorate the death of a friend. Oh, they said, dear little girl, pass on. She was talking about Jesus Christ and taking the Lord's Supper. Or the Catholics would have killed her. You think they've changed? Not a bit. They just changed their method. They'll kill you anyway. Pour death to your soul with their false doctrines and dogmas. Don't sit here thinking that because you're in the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, you got something. The whole thing is condemned. It's condemned right there. Show me one person can imitate that. Show me one, thus saith the Lord. At least we've got something that at least looks like it might be a God. All they've got is a bowl full of slop. What have they ever done for the world, the church? What has it ever done? Nothing. Now it's joined in politics to the nth degree with a social gospel. God, can't you see the doctors and the unions are lobbying, and that's exactly what religious organizations are doing, lobbying and taking over, forcing the government? Oh, you'd have to be blind not to see it, brother, sister. Listen, 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He said, who, me? So he looked around and said, what are you talking about? Who's this mighty man of valor? Who's this virtuous, wonderful bride? Sure ain't around here. Oh, yeah. He's talking to you. And Gideon said, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all these miracles which your father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us, delivered us under the hands of Midianites." Anyway, Gideon is destined to deliver Israel. In this terrible time of the judges, just like Laodicea. Then, in verse 23, because you can read the rest, you can go home. The Lord said, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die, even though I'm here, and you can see my reflection." And Gideon built an altar unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet an Ophrah of the Abi Israelites. In other words, we're looking at the time when God had this title, esteemed title applied to him, God our own peace. And God is our peace in this particular hour, as he was back there in the time of the judges, when they were under the Laodicean condition, of where every man thought he was right, because it says, you say you're increased in goods, you don't lack a thing, you're wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Now, let's go to John, the 14th chapter. This is the presence of God bringing peace, as it did to Gideon and to Israel. And he did it through a messenger. God in Christ, God in a messenger. John 14, 27 to 29. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Well, that's what he said to Gideon. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. Now this is the only begotten of the Father in the bosom, the Father. And now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and had nothing in me. Okay. Now, we read this in the light of Matthew, the 12th chapter. This is where Jesus has promised to come back and do for the Gentiles what he did for the Jews. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles." Now, this has already happened there, but the spirit is going to come to the Gentiles. "He shall not strive, nor cry, neither any man hear his voice in the streets." Now, all that happened to Jesus, so that's not Jesus in the flesh. He strove, he cried, he's in the streets. This won't happen this time. Won't happen this time. It's going to pass entirely unnoticed, except by a few people. At that time, the bruised reed you'll not break. The smoking flax he won't quench. Back there he did. Till he send for judgment unto victory. He will come and judge, and the judgment will signify the victory, which doesn't come at the time of the judgment. It's unto it. Read your Bibles. Now, if you say somebody doesn't have to come here, the judge doesn't have to come down in the form of the Holy Ghost and do something, you don't know your Bibles. You've got enough drugs and poisons in you to kill you. Now, you can go a long way on your feet as you rot. But you will rot on your feet, because your immune system is shot. "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Brother Branham categorically, thousands of times, "in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And it came to pass every single time. And we're not looking at Jesus, in whom God incarnates himself. We are looking at the God who incarnates himself. See? You're looking at the picture. Okay. Now, just disregard that and go to the book of Luke, the 17th chapter, and read verse 20. "When he would demand the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation." He tells you right there, the kingdom of God will come and you won't even see it. It will be there and you cannot see it. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Not within you, though that's true. Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it's in your midst. Now watch what he says about it. And he said, disciples, the days will come. They're talking about the kingdom now. Now listen to me. If I'm talking about a horse, and I say the horse is such and such, I do not suddenly start talking about a dog without warning you. Right? Neither does the Bible. So he's talking about the kingdom. How it will come, and you won't even notice and know it, even though it's there to be seen. In other words, you won't understand it. You won't get what you're looking at. It'll go plumb over your heads. Now let's read it. The days will come when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And the kingdom of God came to them when the devils were cast out. When spirits were taken in control, and they dare not voice anything. He said, shut up and hold your peace. Come on out. William Branham came, and the spectacular ministry was over spirits. I know what I'm talking about. He said, I lived with him, brother, sister. You're talking about a man who was there. I'm talking. I was there. Ate with him, slept with him. Know all these things. You can say what you want. I'm convinced and convicted. You'll not see it. The days of the Son of Man will return. Now when? They shall say to you, see here, see there. Don't listen. For as lightning that lighteth out of one part of the heaven shines to the other part of the heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. Now that's the Epiphania. This will be the greatest ministry of the Holy Ghost that has ever been upon earth. Yep, to the Gentiles. I can put in Gentiles. You say, I don't think it's as great as Moses. Moses never got him in. This one does. Lightning. The light shining. In other words, the same one that was in Israel is going to be in the West. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected. So this comes after the resurrection. Comes way down the road. Where he said, I've told you, it's going to happen again. Now as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. So that's before the great tribulation take place. Likewise, it was the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planned, they built it. But the same day the Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone upon the earth and destroyed them all. Even thus it shall be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It says he will be revealed. That's what it says in Matthew 25. Come out and meet him. Behold the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. And it's after the meeting and the beholding, they go into the marriage supper while the rest are in outer darkness. Put it together. It's all chronological. Absolutely. Now, this brings us back to John 14 and 12. So let's look at it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he, singular, that believeth on me, the works that I do. Now listen, he said, I don't do any works. It's the Father in me. I don't say anything. It's the Father in me. So how's this going to happen? He's not going to be here to do it. You're not going to see him. But the works are going to be there. It's going to take a man, God in the prophets. You see, you say, well, I just don't think I can take that. You think God was in that man? Sure he was. God himself in a prophet. That's what the Bible says. But only with a portion of the word for the hour. You say, well, I don't like that. But you like the fact that God's in you. You've got to be a hypocrite. You know, you've got to be a hypocrite. Self-righteous, pompous hypocrite. Who do you think you are? Give me one thus, sitter. Stand up and do one thing. I got a man sitting here right now. We prayed for him last Sunday. I didn't have a thing to do with it. Brother Faison is getting his healing. His hand's better than been in years. Just by prayer, nothing else. Kelly tells me she's feeling better. Dave tells me he's feeling better. I got no thus saith the Lord or nothing at all. And I ain't nothing in the sight of God or anybody. And yet simple prayer will do that. I've got nothing to commend myself. Then when we stand here and say, well, I can't believe God would win a prophet when the Bible says he does. Something's wrong somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not hitting you. I'm just trying to show you what these pompous preachers have done to confront Brother Branham and turn their back on God. As Peter said, they'll deny, say no to the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the form of a spirit. Oh, brother, sister, please understand what I'm saying. Understand this. Now listen. And verse 28 of chapter 4, no, I didn't read it. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these, more in number. In other words, this man, whoever he is, God will have a greater ministry in him than he had in Jesus who died for the sins of the Lord. Oh, I can't believe that. Then why do you read your Bible and pretend you do believe it? Oh, I know it's shocking. I know it's hard. Worse, you say Jesus is the great one, and he is the great one. But you make him a liar when you don't believe this. Then he's no longer the great one. Can you make a great one a liar? Can you take a liar and say he's the great one? You're talking of the devil. You're not talking of Jesus. You're talking of Cain. You're talking of the serpent. Jesus said, somebody, and this is hard, I know it is hard. I ask you a question. When did Jesus, on record, have 6 truckloads of equipment the cripple used after one meeting? 6 truckloads in Durban, Indiana. We're going to pray. Wheelchairs, crutches. 30,000 people came to Christ in one meeting. And when the organized, even Daddy Bosworth was flim-flammed by it. They said, Brother Branham, with this ministry, go to the interior. Go to the natives. Go to those people in heathen darkness. He said, I won't do it. God says no. They put the pressure on him because they had the money. And Brother Branham had nothing. So God says, okay, you go and tell them this. Tomorrow morning, as you go with Brother Baxter down the road to meet the men, it won't be the same car and the same driver. It'll be a black car and another driver. And you will see a man in a white suit beating a black man lying on a sidewalk, beating him with a cane. Then he said, the third thing you'll see is a strange bird fly in the city, and Brother Baxter will draw your attention. Let them know, that's thus saith the Lord, you must not go. They saw every sign and made him go anyway. And the most horrible storm broke out and nobody got anywhere. Now let your elder, your deacon, your metropolitan, your God knows what, your bishop do that one. Greater works. Relax. He's been proven. The greater works, more in number. Brother Branham went literally around the world 7 times. Jesus never got out of Palestine. The Apostle Paul barely got anywhere. Let's go to verse 28, same chapter. You heard how I said I'd go away and come again unto you. There it is. Watch what he says. If you love me, you'd rejoice because I said I go to my Father. For my Father is greater than I. John says the only begotten is in the bosom of his Father. He said, I come from God and I go to God. You think he wouldn't do it again? Certainly, that's the manifestation. That's the manifestation there. But people want to turn it down. Now let's go to Matthew, the 10th chapter. You see why these series always take me so long? Because, you see, I like to repeat everything and bring in new side lights and lights on it. So that if there's any trouble, I don't want it to be my trouble when I stand before God for you people. Now, the world criticizes me for preaching so much on these things and taking so long. Well, I hope you're not in that category. All right, listen. 10 and 33 to 34. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace but a sword. Now we've been talking about a peace that is vindicated. The peace of God Himself. It's here. But that same God brings a sword. The same as the same judge exonerates a bride and condemns the world church. You know what Set is going to do to you? Set a father against man against the father. Daughter against mother. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Man's supposed to be his own house. And so on. You're looking at that peculiar situation. All right. Back to Luke 17 and 20 for a second again. He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. And he said, the kingdom of God comes. It'll be there to be seen, but you'll miss it. Brother Moore in L.A. with the herald of his coming. Recognize the most spiritual magazine, the 20th century. Day and night, oh God, send the prophet. Oh God, send the prophet. Oh God, send the prophet. And William Branham went right in the man's house. Next week, next month, oh God, send the prophet. Oh God, send the prophet. You think the kingdom of God can come? And you are so clever and so spiritual that you would see it? Jesus said, Isaiah prophesied, those prophets prophesied, and he said their eyes didn't see it, and many, many eyes didn't see it, but he said your eyes see it. And one of the 12 is a devil. And Judas didn't see it. And Eve didn't see it. How many see it? How many can see what we're talking about? Listen, if this is right, brother, sister, and that's an actual photograph. Untouched. Verified. You tell me what it is. Shouldn't the man know something about it? If anybody does? I'd certainly hope so. The man is the one that said, all thus saith the Lord. But the man said, I'm just a man, a brother like you. He's the one that does it. Well, somebody's doing it. And if the devil's doing it in the name of Jesus or God's allowing it, his kingdom is divided. It is shot. You got to understand that. You won't even see it. They'll say here, there, and there. Let's go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. The 12th verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Dividing, even to piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Even the joints and marrow is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This same man here with the mighty ministry brought a sword. And the sword on one hand prepared a bride by cleaving her away through the word of God from the rest of the world. And he proved it by discerning the thoughts and intents of men's heart, because he could go before a congregation, 5, 10, 50,000, or 1 million if he could have the telescopes or the field glasses. light. Without it, he didn't need it even. If your name was George Bush, and you were seated amongst 1 million people, and there were 16 George Bushes there, he would send the ushers to pick you out amongst the 1600 George Bushes and bring you up and tell you all about yourself, because he could take every spirit under control, and nobody can do that in the name of Jesus Christ outside of the man that's ordained to God to do it. Everyone in control. But it went over their heads. And the word of God which he brought has gone over people's heads. All right. With what we studied about light and darkness is set forth by Brother Branham, we have perfectly. 2 Thessalonians, 1 chapter 1 and 7, which tells about the mighty descent with the ring of angels. It's what came forth to separate the people. It's what came forth to bring the peace. I'm not reading this, but if you want to go home, you'll read this in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 to about verse 10. 2 Thessalonians, right up to verse 14, the second chapter of it. And in 1 Thessalonians, which I'm going to go to, it says here, at this time of the appearing, when we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, let's read to chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you know need that I write unto you, for you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. I'll ask you a question. When the thief comes in the night and you don't see him, does it mean that he's not there? All right, think it over. The kingdom of God cometh, but not with observation. The thief doesn't want you to see him. He's determined to do everything so you won't see him. He'll disconnect your burglar alarms. He'll come in like a seducing friend or something else. But he'll make sure that you don't catch on to him. So the day of the Lord comes, and they won't even know it. And they'll say peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they'll not escape. That's a great tribulation. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you. You are not one of the children of darkness. You are a child of light, and when the kingdom of God comes, you will know it. And the rest won't. Now they say, oh, leave it. You and that crazy Branham stuff. You're trying to make yourself somebody, as though nobody's got anything. Brother Branham already dealt with this in Shalom. He said, we're not saying these things as nobody else has got anything. We're just telling you the word of God for this hour. And I can miss it and you can miss it. And you know what? If we're not bright, let me tell you something. We will get greater stripes and greater imprisonment in the lake of fire until we're annihilated than those who have no chance to know anything about it. I'm going to tell you something else. If God brought us this far, we aren't going to any lake of fire. Because we're plumbing over our heads in this message. I said, brethren, you're not in darkness. The day star has arisen, which is Christ in our midst, vindicating yourself, proving that that's God there. And if you can recognize that, what are you waiting for? Then recognize the rest. Oh, they've fallen away like flies from this message. In 1977, they thought, sure, that was it. Brother Branham didn't say that. No, nothing in the Church Age book says that. They entirely misunderstood what's written. They're not that smart. Let me tell you how smart you are. In that book, the very words used are, according to William Branham's own calculation and divine revelation, it should be by 1977. But doesn't mean that it would be. I want to ask you that. Brother Branham says, I am not prophesying, I am predicting. So then prophecy is not thus saith the Lord. Is that right? So therefore, it is not a divine revelation that it would be in 1977. So I ask you a question. What was the divine revelation that he used? You're blank, aren't you? And I'm the only guy who can tell you because I wrote it. The divine revelation are the six
visions that came to pass because they were divinely revealed. And the last one was in the making. Yeah. Brother Branham threw him a curve and I helped. Because that book is Thus Saith the Lord. You say, Lee, there, who do you think are they? Aligning yourself with the prophet. Well, you better do it too. But you better do it in the place that God gave you. You are the children of light. See, that's what he says. You won't be overtaken as a thief. No, that night won't overtake you. It'll be there, you'll recognize it. You'll recognize the kingdom. You will know righteousness from wickedness. You'll know your position. You are the children of light, even the children of the day. What day? Millennium. And beyond that, where there is no setting sun, New Jerusalem. We are not of the night. In other words, you will not go into another period of darkness. Eternity and time have blended. There is no going back. Not of night nor darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, a hope of salvation. Now this is not the armor of the Spirit given previously. This is for this hour. Spectacular. Faith, love, earnest expectation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Then what were you appointed to? To the thing that keeps you away from the wrath. What is it? 2 Thessalonians. Second chapter. Read it. Verse 9. Coming. Whose coming is after the working of Satan. That's the Antichrist. With all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. That is a false worship. And the whole church is going to get together on it. And them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that believe a lie, the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth that perish in righteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved the Lord, because God from the beginning had chosen you through salvation. To salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief in the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to attaining the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That tells you right there what it's all about. You can't miss it. Now, having gone into all this, and having seen it, it will come as no surprise that Brother Branham on page 23, paragraph 143, quotes the Apostle Paul, who projects the resurrection. It'll come as no surprise that we are bound for that land and there's no turning back. Listen, brother, sister. If this Bible is true, if these supernatural pictures and a supernatural, and never mind the pictures, you can flaw them, say what you want. But you know when a man speaks in the name of something and it never fails, you know there's something there. Whatever is there spoke back. And what spoke back, that man always took to this Bible. This Bible declares an immortal people in an eternal kingdom with Jesus, the former crucified, now resurrected, immortal one on the throne and God above the throne, where men live in blissful day, in perfect harmony and communion with God. Something they know nothing of at this time. Brother, sister, listen. Let me tell you something. that is already in our pockets. It is sewed up. We are already in it. We are one with Him and Him with us and one with this Word. Let me tell you this. I know you're not grasping it. Certainly you're not. I'm not either. But we're moving toward it, moving toward it, moving toward it, moving toward it. And there's only one way. It's by believing this Word until the light becomes released in us. John said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Don't ever doubt it. And it never yet come into being what we shall be. But we know at the time of His appearing, when we see Him and revealed, we're going to be that. You haven't got there yet, but you're moving to it. Just like, how can you know resurrection faith until the dead come out of the ground? You've got revelatory faith right now where this Elijah ministry picked out and showed you who the only true God is. Showed you there's not three, there's not two, there's one. God who had a son, who still got a son, who's the great high priest. That God coming down here in the form of the Holy Ghost in the pillar of fire, producing through a prophet the very ministry that Christ had, an even greater. Showing all of these things. You're taking it step by step. You're believing it step by step. It's getting realer step by step. Whether you like it or not, sitting in these services twice a week, you can't help yourself. And effect is being worked out on you the same as Hitler perpetrated a lie. You hear a lie long enough, it's the truth. You hear the truth long enough, it becomes reality. And you become with it because it's concerning you. But you've got to stick with it. And that means one reason you come together. Not for fellowship, although that's fine. That's my introduction. God help us. Whenever I don't care if you ever get to. You don't come just for fellowship. You come for correction. And the correction lies in the mind. It gets down within the heart. And the vital juices of the spiritual being work on that Word. Until you bring forth an immortal being within you. That's right. You know what? I've said a lot of things I know go over your heads, but it shouldn't. It shouldn't. I'll be honest with you. Nothing should be going over your heads. Even the hardest phraseology by now. Brother Branham said, I tell you again and again what he told Hickerson, and I know with all my heart he said the truth. He said, Hick, he said, you're down here and I'm here. But he said, when I'm gone, he said, you'll be up here, just where I am. Brother Branham had to decrease so God would increase. Show me where he's going to increase. The same way he increased his great ministry through a great prophet, he increases himself to you and me, bringing the many body. Many-membered body together until there's a rapture. Oh, brother, said, listen, I'm going to let you go home. I'm wound up. That was just my notes. See, why I like coming to church even if I'm sick. I'm not sick when I'm up here. Of course, I'm crazy, according to people. But you got to, you know. After all, a madman can tear things to pieces. He doesn't feel sick, you know. So I think I got the mind of Christ. Lord bless you. No service Wednesday. Sunday, Saturday, 7:30. Let's rise and be dismissed. And again, before we go, if anybody's sick, glad to pray for you. Take this message for your healing. It gets more and more powerful. You see what the Word of God's doing for us. If it can get us into immortality, it shouldn't be very hard to get us our healing. All right, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your goodness and mercy. And Lord, we thank you for strength you give us to come together. Minds, O God, that can grasp the Word. And by your grace, Lord, it's getting simpler and simpler and more pervasive, Lord, and greater in its scope at the same time. Until, O God, we can believe that this Word is going to bring forth every corpuscle into the divine light and there into the divine Word itself, made flesh. And we, the very members, Lord, and like the prophet said, if we're not bride, there's a bride out there somewhere. By the grace of God, we won't stand in her way. Lord, help us to get to the place where the prophet got on that one, because yeah, he never had an axe to grind. We know that, Lord. His attitudes are right, and we want to be right. We haven't got that far, Lord, but we can, Lord. We're moving, because as we move in the Word, you'll give us a Word that will release its life, and we'll have it, because we know there's no Word, Lord, that's devoid of power. Not one word void of power, not one jot, not one tittle. And there won't be one person, Lord, that you've given a light to on this message that's going to miss it. We just can't believe that, Lord. We don't believe they'll miss it. We believe somehow that you brought us all here for a reason, not to turn anything down, but to try to find reality. Help us, Lord. Help the people that don't understand to seek until they do find, because you said to seek and you shall find. And you said, Lord, you'd never turn away the empty man, just the man that's full, because you couldn't do a thing for him. Lord, it was that lost sheep you went out and found, not the 99 that didn't need anybody to find him. And so, Father, this morning we're convinced that the people here are a people, Lord, who want you in their hearts, minds, and lives. And, Father, we commend them all to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, whom over whom the word of God was preached. May there not be one missing, Lord. May every single person, Lord, unjudged except by you, stand there in grace and mercy and say, welcome home. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be all power and honor and glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Take the name of Jesus with you.